We've been looking through the book of John, and I don't know how to say this other than just straight out. If you weren't here last week, I'd really watch the podcast from last week. Lord was doing some wonderful things for people. At the end, there was really an excellent crescendo. I think your heart would be touched, so please feel free to do that. I won't say any more about it, but I think that would be helpful for you. John chapter 8, and it's funny, John chapter 8 actually kind of closes with the last verse of chapter 7. So I'm just going to read you the paragraph that I put in the notes. So we saw Jesus in John 7 teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, telling his listeners, "He who believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." That resulted in quite a controversy among the people. Some people claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, and others thought he had a demon and should be arrested. Isn't that just how it works with people? What do you think? Guy's got a demon. What do you think? Oh, he's the Messiah. There's a little bit of a drift between those two. But that's what the Jewish people thought. They were divided in different camps of thought. And so at the end of chapter 7, it says, "And at day's end, everyone went to his own home." Parentheses, except Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So he spent the night, Mount of Olives. What did he do? Sleep? Well, you hope so, a little bit. But he went there to prepare with the Lord for the next day. Because he's coming, and he's coming into the tabernacle, and he's going to say things that are going to ruffle all of whatever they need ruffled. Yeah, I mean, it's going to burn the cookies they got in the oven, however you want to say it. This will be a perpetual burr in people's saddles. And so he's spending the evening with his father, no doubt trying to get rest as well. But he didn't do what everybody else did. Everybody else went home to whatever. He's got a demon. No, he's the Messiah or anything in between. He goes to the Mount of Olives. Verse 2, early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. Now, that was probably not all that good for Pharisees either. They all were coming to him. But anyway, they were all coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, which is what you usually do when you come to the temple, right? I mean, they're out scouting the public for women caught in adultery. Probably not. But the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court. In other words, this poor lady, poor gal, has been seized by the Pharisees after having committed an adulterous act, and is put, it's like it's the theater in the round. She is surrounded by people with a religious mindset. Wow. That's a tough gig, no matter where you are. But that's what she's surrounded by, and they're making a show of it and making a show of her. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman's been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, it's commanded for us to stone such women. What do you say?" So they're trying to catch him in something. And with no regard for the woman. In other words, this is all about, can we get sin in the center to trip the teacher so we can accuse him of breaking the law? Or he has to deal with the Romans, because see, if you're going to pick up stones and throw them and kill them, somebody, the Romans reserve that for them. You don't get a chance to do that. They are the annihilators. They're the people that dish out the punishment. So they're either going to get him in trouble with the law or with the law. And that's what they're trying to do. It's a setup. And you wonder, well, what's Jesus going to say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. Well, what did he write? Verse 7. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without the first sin among you, let him be the first to throw the stone." And then again, bowed down and wrote in the dust on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one. How'd they hear him drawing that in the ground? See, they heard what he said and they heard what he drew. Isn't that interesting? And what it says is one by one, beginning with the oldest, they all left. They all left, every one of them. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the eldest one. And he was left alone with the woman where she was in the center of the court. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, no name here, just woman. Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus said a most startling comment. "I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more." He says, "I don't condemn you either." Can you hear that? I mean, can you hear that? Tough for her to hear it. She's on parade. But this may be the first person that ever lived Romans 8, 1 and 2 before it was written. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Law of spirit and life, right? It's given us triumph, victory over the law of death. And of course, Jesus, being the word, knew the word, right? But that's what he's telling her. He says, "Go and don't sin anymore." Well, inquiring minds want to know, what did he write on the ground? And I can tell you what I think, but then I'm me. If I'm him, I'm writing, "Sally, Mary Jo, Cynthia." And guys are starting to go, "Well..." No, I don't know that, but sounds good, doesn't it? Preachers are good. And then he says, yeah, but what? And say, "Well, whoever is clean among you, you go ahead and throw the first stone. Betty, Marianne." No, I don't know that, but he did something that struck them in here to the point that they couldn't follow through. Now, I want to give you what could be a biblical, this is all speculation. Okay, this is like the second coming. Oh, he's coming Thursday at noon. Oh, probably not. But he was coming in this year and that year and all this kind of. It's speculative because the Bible says nobody knows. Who knows what he wrote on the ground? He does. Nobody knows. But here's an idea. This is just one of those, could be. I put in the paragraph of that we read at the beginning about how Jesus, with his outdoor voice, loud and clear, said, "If you're thirsty, come and drink. I'm going to give you living water. It's going to spring up out of you like a well, like a river." In Jeremiah chapter 17, it's verse 13, it says this, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who depart from you and me, your prophet, shall disappear like writing upon the ground, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." He just told them in the chapter before, "I'm the living water." He's going to go ahead and tell them, "Here, listen, if you guys don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sin. I've already told you, I'm the living water. Come to me, believe in me, trust me, and I will cause that living water to rise up in you." Speaking of the Holy Spirit, who's not yet been given. So I don't know if that's, maybe what he did was write Jeremiah 17 on the ground, because maybe they knew it. And maybe they would be reminded of the fact that he had just presented himself as the Lord, the living water, and they have just snubbed him. Could be. That sounds good, doesn't it? Is that what he wrote? I don't know. But it gives you a biblical place to look and think about it. Regardless of what he wrote, he also was attending to the law, because they said, "Listen, the law says we ought to stone her." That's not what the law says. The law says you've got to be a virgin. You have to be betrothed to another man. And then you have to get caught in the act, and then they kill you and the man. Number one, we've got question about the virginity issue here. That was nicely done. and no guy. You know, she wasn't being a prostitute with herself. There had to be somebody else involved. Well, it's incomplete. It's impartial. Did it really happen? Well, it's her word against theirs. You know what I'm saying? So none of this is accurate. This is not exactly what the law said, and they were trumping it up, trying to make it suit their purpose. So they're spiritualizing it, and they're elasticizing the word. Close, but you'll notice nobody said, oh, no, that's not right. Nope. These are all in the temple, so these are religious people who are supposed to know the law. Nobody questioned their use of the law. Bad idea. So the people who believed the law weren't living by it or understanding it either. So, but Jesus didn't say that to them. He said, boys, you're off, you know, because then they'd go work it up and bring it back, you know, incomplete. So number one, they were misusing the word, trying to trip him up. So showing their motive. Okay? And Jesus goes, okay, I see right through what you're trying to do. And here's this poor lady. What's she thinking? Are they going to kill me? And on the other hand, gee, I hope they do. I don't ever want to go through this again. You know? So he says, I don't condemn you. Now, don't keep doing what you were doing because it will condemn you. He says, so go. Don't do it anymore. Repent. The idea is encouraging her to change her mind, to think about things differently. So if you change the way you think, you're going to change the way that you act. When you change what you think and believe, your behavior will change too. Change your mindset. Change your lifestyle. Change the people you're hanging out with. Look for a kingdom mindset. Find a kingdom mindset where mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, he didn't say all that, but that's all in his mindset because he has a kingdom mindset. So what do we do about that? I put a little quote in your outline from Beasley Murray. He said, to receive the Lord's mercy means living henceforth for God's glory. Mercy from God calls for a life unto God. And how many people have you heard given radical testimonies where they had to change because of the goodness of God? Something happened to them, and they just couldn't understand how a God that was perfect could have anything to do with someone like them who was way far from being perfect. And they get so touched by the mercy of God, the gratitude for what's happened to them changes the way that they think. That's what he's telling that lady. Why? Because he knows it happens. And because he's causative in it. Law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. And he is infusing her with the opportunity to change her mind. When he said, I don't condemn you, what does that mean? It means you're forgiven. Yes. Hello? Yeah. And see, when the one who's holy and pure and perfect forgives you, you are perfectly, holy, forgiven. Right. Now, you have a human will, and you can go out and mess things up again if you want. But his words are spirit and life. Words are anointed. And he released the voice of God into her life. And, you know, wouldn't you like to know what happened to her? Tune in next week. It doesn't say what happened to her. Only what could and what didn't. The enemy had intended to snuff her out using religious zealots to do it. And it didn't work. Isn't that cool? That's really a good story. But what about the Pharisees? I put a paragraph in there about that too. They left the scene conscience stricken. The words spoken and written were etched into their conscience, and they simply couldn't follow through with their evil plans. See, light swallows up darkness, and life swallows up death. And they got stopped dead in their tracks. Now, I don't know what they went back and had their next meeting, you know, because somebody had to read the minutes of the last meeting, and it wasn't very good. But what did they do? Well, he must really be the Messiah. No, they go out and plot to kill him again. See, they didn't get touched like she did. They had the same opportunity to repent based on the same powerful word that he spoke. and they didn't do it. Bummer. They missed an opportunity. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, even those who were messing with him. They didn't respond. Verse 12 of John chapter 8. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, these are the people remaining, I'm the light of the world. Well, now that's humility, isn't it? I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, well, you're testifying about yourself, so your testimony isn't true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I've come from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I've come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that by the testimony of two men, it's true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Walking on the water, feeding the 5,000, the Father testifies about him. So they were saying, well, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, essentially what he says, you don't know him any better than you know me. It's exactly what he's saying. So it's no question you're stumbling and bumbling around me because you really don't know him. That's not exactly what he said, but that's the flavor of what he's telling them. He says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you'd know him also. Now get this. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because it was not yet his time, and his time had not yet come. Jesus tells them he's the light of the world. And they go, huh? Who are you? Who's your Father? What are you talking about? They just didn't understand. Verse 15 in the Amplified, he says, you set yourselves up to judge according to the flesh by what you see. You condemn by external human standards. I do not set myself up to judge or condemn or sentence anyone at all. And in verse 20, the Amplified says it this way. Jesus said these things in the treasury while he was teaching in the temple court, but no one ventured to arrest him. He's speaking from the treasury because I think this is perfect. This is like super prophetic action. From the treasury, and I could take you back to the Old Testament passages where they actually had people that were appointed by the royalty to oversee the treasury and take care of all the money that was in the temple. And here's Jesus speaking to them from the place where everything they valued the most was put. And he said, listen, you're treasuring the wrong stuff. What really matters is that you know me, because then you get to know him. And then mercy can triumph over judgment. You can have living water. You can have life that lasts forever. They weren't putting any value on who he was or what he said. I just thought he picked the treasury to speak. Have you ever seen that before?
No, I really like that.
He's got, guys, I get it. I'm right here in the center of everything. This is Wall Street, you know. This is everything that you treasure and value the most is right here. And I'm telling you, you have to displace that as your God. You have to displace that as what you care about the most, value the most, and treasure the most. He's saying, because I'm the King of Kings. I'm the light of the world, and I don't value it that way. And I'm giving you the opportunity not to have to do that either. I'd never seen this one before. He spoke it from the treasury. I thought, oh, that's what a setup. They set him up in the first 10 verses. He's setting them up now, speaking from the treasury, sitting on the stuff that they would call the throne. Sitting on the thing that they like the most, one of the most, and contributed to the most. And he's going, something more than this. This isn't all of it. You guys are missing it. I love that. He wanted them to shift their trust and their value, what they thought was significant, to the things that he was speaking, because his words were spirit and life. And that's exactly the way he wanted it, and that's exactly what was supposed to have happened. Verse 21. Then he said again to them, he's really laying this stuff out. You can see why he spent the evening on the mountain with the Father. I go away and you'll seek me and you'll die in your sin. Where I'm going, you can't come. And they just didn't get it. The Jews were saying, is he going to kill himself? Huh? Well, he says he's going to go someplace where he can't find him. And so Jesus was saying to them, like he kind of understood them, and he lays it out pretty thick. You're from below. I'm from above. Your elevator don't go to the top. You're from below. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you'll die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. And then they say, well, who are you then? He's been telling them, I'm the light of the world, I'm the living water, I'm the bread of life. And who are you? And Jesus said to them, what I've been saying to you from the beginning, remember? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. The things which I've heard from him, these are the things I speak to the world. They did not realize that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, this is crucifixion, then you will know that I'm he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And verse 29 is just the bell ringer. He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Wow. And one of the versions say, I always only do the things that are pleasing to him. Now he said, I just do the things I hear my Father saying and I see my Father doing. Right? So he finds out what pleases him, gets in on it. That's a bold statement. I always do the things that are pleasing to me. Well, now, And God's like really smart. I don't know if I mentioned that. But he just has Jesus tell him, hey, you guys are going to die in your sin. I'm going to leave and you can't go where I'm going. Oh, I'm from above. You're from below. Below what? No, I'm from above. You're from below. And if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sin. And then he says, and by the way, I only say and do the things that really please him. Which is to say, the Father is attesting to what I just said. Wow. I mean, that's a real wow. Always doing the things that please him. And so how do you think they are going to react to that? Probably not positively. That's my first guess. It's probably not too positively. So Jesus speaks to them. I think I put on your outline, heavy things. Back in the day, if there was something that was really you had to deal with and sink your teeth into, oh man, that's heavy. Sorry, that's not Bible, but it was, these were weighty things that he's telling them. These are not just like, oh, and the flowers are yellow and the grass is green. No, this is like, listen, this is your eternity we're talking about. This is the rest of your life forever that we're talking about. And he says, I'm going to go away. And you're going to die in your sin. Huh? I mean, it's just, they don't catch on. It says, I'm from above, you're from below. And they aren't getting it. He says, verse 24, he says, listen, you got to understand, I am who I have been claiming to be. He uses I am, and I am, and I am. He's going to go on and do it in verses later than this too. But he's trying to get them to understand. See, in Hebrew, if you look in the Hebrew Bible, this is in the Psalms, I forget where, I probably wrote it in the outline. It's giving yourself and committing yourself to the law, to the scriptures that set you free. And Jesus is about to tell them here, I'm the one that does it. Equating his word with the Father's word. Whoa, this is earth-shaking stuff. And this is either reason to believe or reason to think he's got a demon and we need to arrest him, depending on how you're able to perceive what he says. But after he says this, I always do the things that please the Father. I'm the light of the world. Many believe. Now, these are Jewish people who are going to lose their place in their family if they believe. B, they're going to get kicked out of the temple, going to get kicked out of inheritance, the father's family business, those kind of things. That's what it costs to become a Christian in those days. To not, it's already been settled here that if you believe in Jesus, you're out of the temple. I'll show you that next week, actually. But they've already set that aside. So you're out, man. You are an outcast. You're defrocked. You're whatever they want to do to you. You're not part of it anymore. So many people, it says that many believed, which is wonderful. But now what? Well, now what is verse 31? Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, I like the way they put it. It's not just people, it's Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. I went forward at a meeting one time and never ever looked back. I never looked again, I never read again, I never prayed again. No, this wasn't a flash in the pan thing. He says, if you really want to be called disciples, you need to be in my word. Be steadfast. We're going to get to a little more about that in just a minute too. But he says, remain in my word. In other words, keep believing what you're believing. Keep saying what I've said. Hold on to the things that I've told you. And then this really ties into a whole lot of things, but look what it says in verse 32. He says, if you abide in my word, you hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you're truly my disciples. And verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now we've been talking about that. We've done two classes on getting free. The scriptural context of that is the word being alive in you to empower your freedom. It's about what Jesus has said. Believe in me, you'll live, you won't die. Believe in me, my life, my words are spirit and life. Believe in me, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. Stay in it. Stay with it. And the Holy Spirit quickening the word of God in your life will get you free and keep you free. Now I don't want to disappoint anybody. I'm talking context here. It's part of my job. I've got to tell you what the context is. Of course, he can free you from anything, right? How many of you know human beings can get themselves hooked on anything? Peanut butter, I mean anything. And he can break every bond. But here, it's specifically, if you'll stay with me, if you'll believe in what I've said and who I am, you'll be free from sin. Amen. Not sins here, it's sin, which means you're going to place your faith in me. And there, how many of you know their heads are spinning at this point? Living water, bread of life, is he a demon? I mean, come on. All this stuff is happening. And, what do we do about all this? So stay in it. Stay in it. Here's the wonderful part of this. And I almost just preached verse 24, but that would be unlike me. Verse 24, here's the deal. He says, listen, you got to believe in me or you're going to die in your sin. Here's the great news. He didn't say, listen, if you comprehend all this, you can be saved. He says, if you believe, put your faith in me, put your trust in me. This is about believing in me. Because he just said, I'm from another world. I'm not from below. I'm from above. So if you follow that, he's probably going to do some stuff that's otherworldly. Walk on the water. Heal lepers that you're not supposed to touch. I mean, all sorts of stuff. He's going to say things that are from that sphere that he's from. And you may not immediately understand them all. Anybody ever have that? Those of you who have it all understood, don't stand up, people will laugh. But do you understand what I'm saying? This is so significant because the Pharisees are kind of saying, you guys are a bunch of bums. In fact, as I told you this last week, that's what they did say. And you don't know anything. So you can't possibly understand what the word's saying. So you're out, you're rabble, and you're not, no part of what God's doing. That's what he said. That's what the Pharisees said. Jesus is saying, come on, believe in what I've told you, and your comprehension will catch up rather quickly. You don't have to figure it out. We were singing, and I kept hearing this, old movies, like I haven't seen a new one for a while, but old movies, police on the phone, or maybe the air traffic controller to the pilot, and they'd say what they need to say, and then it would be over and out. And the Lord just tapped me on the shoulder. He says, when it's the Holy Spirit, he says over and in, not over and out. Isn't that cool? And that's what he's like. So he doesn't say, I'm going to go away. And if you don't comprehend everything I said today, you're going to die in your sin. He said, listen, I am going to go. It's written in the book. I'm going to leave. So believe what I'm telling you. Because if you believe, I'm going to save you. And I'm going to put you on a road to getting your mind renewed and having the Holy Spirit quicken the word of God to you. You're going to grow up in this thing and you're going to understand more and more and more. And as you do, you're going to be so glad that you made the choice to believe. But if you're waiting to have it all figured out, you're going to die in your sin. That's what he's telling them. I don't know if they know it, comprehension. But a lot of them, it says, many believed. It doesn't say many comprehended. Hello? Well, that's mindless. No. You believe with your heart, not your head. This is a spiritual quickening, spiritual born again. Comes from the heart, not from the head. Do you have to leave your brains at the, you know, when you come in the room? No. You'll find out that's not the case. But it's not about an intellectual conclusion. It's about a personal connection. Believe in me. That's really good. That's better than I can make it. He doesn't say you have to totally have it all figured out. You just have to sell out. Sell out, buy in. And that's what happens. When you sell out, he comes in over and in. I think that's a wonderful part of the gospel. Because I've been doing this a long time. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have any friends that do either. They might be sad if I told them that. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, they answered him, wait a minute. We're Abraham's offspring. So you don't know what you're talking about. And we've never been in bondage to anybody. So why would we need to get free? What do you mean by saying you will be set free? Well, they were in bondage to Rome when they said it. And if you look back, they had been in bondage to the Philistines, the Egyptians, the Syrians, the Greeks, Syrians, and now the Romans. They've been in bondage all the time. But they're saying, no, you don't understand. We've never been in bondage, so there's nothing to be set free from. And Jesus said, guys, you're not totally understanding what I'm trying to tell you. Yeah. So he says this, Jesus said, I assure you most solemnly, how'd you like to have Jesus look at you in the face and say, I'm going to tell you something solemn? Shake, rattle, and roll. Whoever commits and practices sin is the slave of sin. See, he's trying to tell him he's going to get him free from the penalty, the curse of sin. Now, a slave does not remain in a household, verse 35, permanently, forever. The son of the household does remain forever. So if the son liberates you, makes you free men, then you are really and unquestionably free. Because see, he takes slaves and makes them sons. And the son lives in the house forever. Even I got that. I don't think they were getting it. He says, yes, I know that you are Abraham's offspring. Yet you plan to kill me because my word has no entrance, makes no progress in you. John 8:37 is one of the most impactful verses in the New Testament, if you ask me. And so I didn't even try to finish the chapter. I want to stop right here, spend the rest of our few minutes here in John chapter 8, verse 37. If the Son liberates you, you are free indeed, unquestionably free. He said, my word, John 8, 37, is not advancing in you, not making progress or moving forward in you. It's not making room or having place in you because you're refusing the advance in my word in you. That's from the Translite New Testament. Weiss says it this way, the word which is mine is not having free course in you. Free course, I like that. Weymouth says, my teaching gains no ground in you. Moffat says, my word has no headway in you. Rotherham says, my word finds no place in you. And Rice says, my word finds no room in your heart. See, this is about abiding in the word abiding in you, remain in it. Let the word have its work in you. Let the Holy Spirit quicken the word of God in you and change you from the inside out. Begin to liberate you in the way that you think. That's huge. To get you out of a sinful mindset, a religious mindset, a negative mindset. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have skepticism. You know, I'm not so sure about that. Well, go get some surety then. Don't say, I'm not going to believe that. No, that's a wrong way of thinking. You have to seek the scriptures to find that these things were true, not to prove that they aren't. That's the Bereans. They seeking the word to prove that what they heard was true, not to prove that it wasn't. That's a big difference. When you set out to prove that something isn't so, what are you going to find out? It's not so. But if you look at something that's been declared to be the truth by the Lord, and he says, check it out. And you look at the things to see if that's true. And you'll find that it's true. Right? Now, that Berean mindset's a really good thing to have. Is the word of God advancing in you? Who? Yeah, I know. That's one of those you got to say in the mirror too. But see, this is the issue. Why do some people grow 20 years worth in 5 years, and other people not grow 5 years in 20? It's in my giving place to the word. Am I looking for what he says to be true? Am I cooperating? Is the word advancing in me? Well, it depends how far it wants to advance, how far you want to go. I used to tell the story this way to the kids all the time when I was doing youth ministry. You know, I got saved and I woke up one day and I'm living on this 20-acre ranch and the Lord has the whole thing. I've given it all to him. Total freedom. He's responsible for the acts of my obedience to him. Yeah, great. A couple years ago, I wake up and I'm on 50 acres. But he only has 20. What's that mean? There's an extension here coming. I need to give him the other 30 acres. Now, that's kind of silly, but it's not. Things happen. He advances you, gives you more responsibility, more opportunity. And you, if he's going to be Lord of the whole thing, you got to keep moving the fence lines. Right? Well, I gave it all to him. Only when you had 20, now you got 50. That sound like all to you? His math's better than that. It's not exactly like that, but it is kind of like that. Like, if you are single and then you get married, you have a whole other side of your life to give. Right? Because you didn't have that person in your life. And if you had children to it, ay caramba. You have immeasurable amounts of things to give to him. Or you get promotion on a job, or you end up with more money, or, you know, get the promotion, now you have responsibility over more people, all these things. These need to be under his lordship. These need to be things that I've equipped you for more, but in order to handle what I've equipped you for, let it happen. Let me read you a couple of things it says about the word. That really encouraged me. But this is what Jesus is trying to tell them. Guys, if you want to be disciples, stick with me and let the word be the word. Now, he's the word, right? But so is his word. The word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is good stuff. And we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere and trust in and rely on it. Exercising its superhuman power. Well, how does that work? The Holy Spirit quickens, ignites, explodes the word of God in your life. And it's like, Matthew 13:33, the lady takes the yeast and works it into the three measures of meal, and they all take on the nature of the yeast. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and works his life, his supernatural power in it, into your mind, your will, and your emotion. You begin to think different, feel different, choose different. And as that continues, this becomes a lifestyle. This is how we do it. This is how the partnership with God works. The word exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. Well, does it really have superhuman power in everybody? I'm not everybody. The potential is. Because, see, this is, I heard him say this in the book. I'm not from this world. I'm from up here. Stuff's different up here. Well, heaven may not be up there. It may be out here. I don't care what you think it is. I think it's this. He's sitting on a throne somewhere. It says so. And everything there is perfect. And the power and the authority of God is absolutely unquenched, unquestioned. And he's able to go, shoo. When you pray, that's why I like praying the word, give it back to him. He's able to say, okay, good. We got that here. You want that there. Let's make it happen. Shoo. Things happen. I know I say it almost every Sunday, but what I can remember coming home telling Kathy after I got saved, I said, babe, you just can't get it. It's like somebody pulled my brains out and washed them, hung them on the line and put them back in my head. I just, how did that happen? Something was happening in here. And I didn't know how to explain it. I didn't know it wasn't here. It was here, changing here. This needs to go on forever. Right? This never is supposed to quit. There's this expansion of the kingdom of which there is no end. And he can have all sorts of changes in the way that you begin to think, believe, value, choose. Well, I'm not a compassionate person. Don't say that, because he may just provide you with scrumptious numbers of opportunities to be compassionate. Right? At least you'd be wise enough not to say it. No, I'm kind of kidding, but kind of not. So, this supernatural, superhuman power, how can the word of God be that? Because he's alive, and it's alive. Do you really believe that? I have to. The book says so. Paul's saying so. Jesus says so. Well, how does that work? Well, that's between you and him. It's a partnership, right? So, and yes, there are gifts and that kind of thing that influence this. This is for everybody. Word of God working within you. Just Psalm 119 verse 11 says, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, I don't know how to keep from sinning. Treasure his word in your heart and see if that helps. It's supposed to. It's supposed to. I love Jeremiah 15 verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them. That's the snack you're looking for. So your words are found. And I consumed them. I took your words and allowed them place in my heart, to advance in my heart. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. How many people have children? You can admit it. It's public. Nobody's going to see it. How many people have grandchildren? Oh, yeah. Everybody should have had them first, I know. But he says, the word can become the joy and the delight of your heart. Well, what's that mean? If you have grandchildren, you know. I mean, I can't see if any of my kids are in here or not, but I just see them sometimes, and I light up. They don't have to do anything. They better not do anything, but... But if they do something nice, wonderful, whatever, it's just like, yeah. And then we talk about it. You know? They became the joy and the light of my heart. Why? Because I found them and I consumed them. I let them in here. I put them in my heart. I put them in my attention. I think about them. I pray about them. See, and that's, the word is the same way. He said, I found your word and I took it in. I consumed it. I ate it up. Haven't you ever heard about being hungry and thirsty? See, that's consumption. And it became the joy and the delight in my heart. Why? Because I have been called by your name, O God of hosts. See, this isn't about you've put me in a high place, you've given me a position. He said, no. Your word became a delight and a joy to me because of this. You know my name. My name's written on your hand. You're my father. I'm in your house. I'm seated at your right hand in Jesus, and I'm in Jesus, and he's in me. It's got nothing to do with being rich, famous, or anything. It became the joy and delight of my heart. Why? Fatherhood, family. Same thing with the grandkids. We don't have anybody in our family that's ever been the president of the United States or the president of anything that I know of. But you know what? It doesn't matter because we're related. I kind of hope nobody ever gets to be the president in my family, but you understand what I'm saying? It's not about accomplishment. It's about connection. It's about relationship. It's about the word being alive in me, to me, through me. Because I'm yours and you're mine. But if you don't have Jeremiah 15:16 underlined in your Bible, wait till you get home and have a ruler. But this is a great verse because it's about that partnership. It's not about promotion only. Now watch out, he'll promote you because favor and blessing and that kind of stuff. But it's not about, I have achieved this, so now you can have this feeling for me. I don't even deserve to have it, and you have it for me. I may be a crumb, but I get the whole banquet. He doesn't think I'm a crumb. I might. But he says, I set this whole banquet before you. And then, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. When I was a little kid, I want to go over there and play. But sometimes my mom wouldn't let me. No permission granted. It means allow. Permit. Now read it. Allow. Permit the word of God richly to dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, through him to God the Father. Let the word richly dwell in you. Invite, allow, permit. Make room for. You ever have anybody come to stay in your house? Yeah, I know, and you box up everything and put it in the garage so it doesn't look like you're slobs. I know that's I mean, that's what some people do. But you get it ready for the person who's coming. You find out what they like to eat. You find out if it's gluten-free, dairy-free. I mean, what's the are they vegan? You know, you find out all that stuff, and then you have that stuff ready for them when they get there. Why? Because you want them to know that you welcome them and receive them in your home. He says, do that with the word. Make a little time, make a little place, make a little concentration. Ask the Lord to mess with your head and give you songs and hymn and spiritual songs that you sing in your heart towards God. Come on. How many of you wake up on Thursday? Well, I think I'll sing a song in my heart towards God. You know what? He writes them, and he'll empower you too. I've got a bunch of little ditties like that. I don't know if they're any good or not. Doesn't matter. If I come to the verse I got them from, I'll sing it. What does he think about that? I don't know. It feels good to me. But it's something. He likes that kind of stuff. And it's causative. This is what the book says. It's causative when the Lord is working his word in you for songs and hymns and spiritual songs. See, that way, if you're a Presbyterian, you get the hymns. If you're one of us, you get the songs. Just trying to help you. But he says, that stuff happens in you. And you can have a melody playing in you whether you're singing or not. Where's Mary Helen? Is Mary Helen in here? We were in prayer room yesterday. Mary Helen, when she was probably 12, I mean, a very long time ago, was my first secretary. And I was used to being in that building alone. So I would be walking through the building, singing my guts out. Just, you know, how great is our God? You know, stuff like that. And I'd forget she was in there. And every when I'd catch myself, I'd walk by and there she is. I'm going, hey. And then she told me one day, after she got a real job and real paycheck, she said, you know what I miss? And I said, wasn't the paycheck. She said, I miss you singing in the hallway. Oh, man. Now, I know that's not operatic voice, but I was free. I was making melody in my heart. I didn't know it then, but when she said that, I said, oh, that's right, because I used to do that all the time. You know, I had a pretty good-sized building, and it was just me, so I didn't make any difference. Nobody could hear me. And I'd sing, it's like being in the shower, only without the water. But you know the wonderful thing it says in the Bible? I take you to the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to because we got dinner cooking. But it says the same thing about being filled with the Spirit as it does being filled with the Word. It says songs and hymns, spiritual songs and hymns in your heart to God. Well, I'm filled with the Spirit. Same response as being filled with the Word. Isn't that cool? So, well, I'm a spirit man. Then it's supposed to happen. I'm a word guy. It's supposed to happen. Actually, it's supposed to happen like this. Now, why am I saying all that? John makes a big deal here about what Jesus says. Listen, guys, the reason it's not working the way you want it to work is that there's a blockage. The word's not advancing in you. Now, if you're not a Christian, the word's not in you. Different situation, we have a different decision to make. But if you are Christian, then you need to prepare your house for the word of God to do the things that the word does. Supernatural power, it says. What does that mean? How big is that? It may mean you prayed and you got the job, or the person who was supposed to get it, you prayed for it and they got it. That's a big deal. That's a celebratory thing. Little victory, big deal. Right? It isn't always 4th of July. Maybe a sparkler. Cindy and I were talking about that yesterday in prayer meeting. Just like a sparkler. I said, you know, what the world needs now is more sparklers. Is the word advancing in you? I love that terminology. What's that mean? Gaining ground. Kicking down the fences, getting the next 20 acres. And I realize that's kind of a juvenile expression, but it really is a good picture. So is the word working in you? Are you working with it? Do you find, what does it mean? Well, that means I'm convicted all the time. Huh? Now you get to be enriched and encouraged. You know, I never could figure that out when I first got saved, but you could be happy about being convicted. I was, no, because that means, oh, I get to be free from that if I do this. All right, let's do that. You know, and as long as you work, it works. So you can, if you look at that list, and that's why I put that list on that page, I don't care if it means the words advancing in you, making gain in you, making headway in you, whatever one of those words that seems to work in you the best, pray it. Lord, I want the word to make headway in me. I kind of like that. I want your word to be gaining ground in me, advancing in me. Why? Because that's what he wants. And he didn't put, listen to me now, he didn't put a word of God that's capable of supernatural results in us so that we'd never have supernatural results through us. Hello? Isn't that really good? I love the fact that Jesus looked at the lady caught in adultery, knowing she'd been set up, and said, look at me. Just looking at her. I'm sure, I don't know what happened to her. Something happened to her, just him looking at her. And he said, you now have a future and a hope. Walk away from your past. Walk away from it. That's really good. That's a really good suggestion for a lot of people. You have a future and a hope. Walk away. How do I do that? One step out of darkness is a step into light. One step out of light is a step into darkness. Don't do the gospel shuffle. Go this way. Why? He says, I'm the light of the world. Come on. And then before he leaves, he says, we're the light of the world. So there's a whole bunch of sparklers out there. Been waiting a long time to say that. Jesus then speaks to them out of the treasury. Here are the things that are most important in life. Believe in me. Get the living water. Eat the living bread. Choose to believe, and I'll catch you up on comprehension. Why? Because he said, I always do what pleases the Father. So what's Jesus trying to do? Get them in on the same program so you can make choices that always please the Father. What pleases God? Faith. Choosing to believe. Trusting him. Right? And I'll give you the ability to do that in all sorts of circumstances. He seemed to be able to do it in all sorts of circumstances, didn't he? So he knows how to do it with us. And then he tells these people, don't quit remaining in my word. Abide in it. Let it abide in you. I'm just about right on time. So I'm going to do something I shouldn't do, but I'm going to do it. I heard something this morning, and so we'll probably have to do this really quickly because I told people about 10 after, and it's about 10 after. And so, Kathy was saying, she told me, I'm leaving. I said, I'm not ready to go yet. I'll be right behind you. 20 minutes later, here I come. The Lord reminded me of something. I had an aunt, Alice. She was strange. Nice lady, but she was just odd. And if you went to a family dinner, you had one choice. She's going to kiss you on the cheek. And there were 7 kids in my family, so you could duck once. No. She was going to kiss you on the cheek. So you might as well just give up and let her, because she'll follow you. And oftentimes, she would sit beside me at a dinner table, Thanksgiving, and somebody would pray, my mom usually, not me. And then Aunt Alice would say, give me the neck. And I knew she was strange. I said, you ever try to eat a turkey neck? Man, all these little protruding, whatever they are, coming up. She said, why do you want that? She said, no one else will choose it. Oh. Kind of a humility thing. I didn't know it then, I know it now. She was trying to let everybody else get the thing they wanted. But she'd take hers first. Like, I get mine first. And then have the thing that wasn't any good. And the Lord told me this morning, choose the neck. Nobody else will. I said, what do you do about that? I told the story. That's all I had. I'll read you 2 verses. If I can find the other one, I will. Lamentations chapter 5. I have the Young Person's Bible. I mean, like, really Young Person's Bible. but it's fine. Verse 5, Lamentations 5. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are worn out. And there's no rest for us. I figure somebody feels that way today. That may be somebody watching. It may not be somebody in here. But he says, it's like The water's up here. Our pursuers, my enemies, the people that are after me, the people that are causing me trouble are up to here. I'm on my tiptoes. I'm going to drown in it. And I'm worn out. That's graphic language. And then Habakkuk 3:13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil and laid him open from thigh to neck. Isn't that strong? I have no idea all that he might want to do with that. But I'd like to do it this way. I have to do it quickly. I'm going to have some people stand up. I'm going to have you go pray for him quickly. But if you're having neck problems, I mean like it's in your physical neck, I'm just going to say I'm taking that for choose the neck, okay? This is what I heard. I'm just trying to be responsible for what I heard. So if you're having any neck problems, would you just go stand in the aisle, please? And if you feel I'm worn out, this thing, these things, these people, this set of circumstances, it's just right here. I just can't. I'm up to my neck in it. If it was water, I'd drown on the next step. Then I want you to step out too, please. Wow. That's quite a few. Now look around. I need people to get up, please, and go to everybody that's standing in the aisle. If you're in the aisle to be prayed for, lift your hand up so people know that's you. So we'll get somebody with everybody, please. Come, Lord. Now, you can ask them which they're for, or maybe it's both. I don't know what it's about. Here's what, when I asked the Lord this morning, what do you have to say to me today? And here's what I felt like he said. Oil in your hands and fire in your words. So as you pray, I want you to pray for anointing, oil on your hands, and fire in your words. So what's wrong, what's happening, what people are facing is confronted with power and authority. Lord, we come to you. And we look at Lamentations 5 and say, oh, we're up to our neck in some stuff. And maybe it's our physical neck. We pray that it says you went out for the salvation of your people and you ripped the enemy open, the head of the household of evil, from thigh to neck. And I pray you would do that with the troubles, the problems, the difficulties. Rip this thing up from thigh to neck, totally, head to toe. Bring health and healing and relief and rescue in the name of Jesus. Lord, we choose the neck today. Heal people spiritually, physically, emotionally. Contend for them. Scripture says, Lord, that you make your people, even who are being held captive, people that are having difficulty, objects of mercy in the midst of their captivity. We pray you release that mercy and that grace. Thank you, Lord. Now let me remind you, in the scriptures, there are at least two kinds of healing. A miracle is you get prayed for, boom, something happens, and you're healed. That's a miracle. Mark 16 says, we lay hands on the sick and they recover. Recovery is a process. So you should hold before the Lord that a process has begun.
That's right.
And I mean, if you go to the doctor and they make a scan and there's nothing wrong with you anymore, then it was a miracle. We'll take either one. Isn't it interesting? There was more than one person that chose the neck today. I told the elders, what am I going to do with that? But I knew I'd heard from the Lord, so there you go. It's really good. I want to encourage you that the Lord's going to help you make room for the Word in your life. And this isn't just, I got to read my Bible an hour and a half a day. No, you need to be open to the living Word. The one who walks and talks and the one that has that comes in paper. Both of them. And you'll find when you make room for it, it works. Haven't you ever said, well, we just don't have any more room, and then you fall in love with a chair and you find a way to buy it and put it in there, it makes room and you can get it in there somewhere. The Word of God's like that. He'll help you make room for it.